Well, that was a wonderful meal. Good food, good desserts. It was just scrumptious. Appreciate that so very much. In the announcements this morning, Risley referred to R.L. Clark in church. I think it's NOLA East, I think is what it is, in New Orleans. And it's been quite a while since we helped them. But they were trying to find their own facility in which to worship, just like we have here. And it's such a blessing when you finally have your own. I remember when I was a kid, one time, one of the places Daddy was preaching in Fort Worth, and you can preach, you know, Fort Worth is so big, just all just spread out so far, so many congregations. But anyway, there was this new congregation, but they didn't have their own place yet. And we wound up worshiping in the, I believe it was called the Capri Theater, where pornographic movies were shown. I was not in the business meeting, you know, when I don't know how many options they had. Evidently, not any. But anyway, for a while we were meeting in that theater, big old curtain up front, you know, velvet curtain, and the men put some temporary Bible classes back in a certain place, and it worked out okay for us for a while, but it's not like having your own facility. At any rate, several months ago, maybe a year or so ago, we were able to help the congregation in New Orleans, and Risley and Barbara gave them some special contribution as well, and they're very grateful. R.L. called me yesterday, and anyway, they're very appreciative for all the help that you gave them. And the pictures that I saw, they look better on the computer than they did in the copies, but it looked like a nice building for them to worship in, and we wish them well. I believe it was last Sunday morning I preached a sermon called This Is Good, and I gave several points on it. God is good, Christ is good, the Holy Spirit is, the Old Testament is, the Gospel is, the Confession is, because the Bible treats them that way. It uses the word good. I gave a Hebrew definition of the word. I gave a Greek definition of the word agathos that is usually translated good. And then I read from Webster's Dictionary to show how we're using the word in English today. It's such a useful word. And oftentimes it has to do with our perception that something is profitable, or it's helpful, or it's pleasant, or it's beneficial. We just use the word to cover a lot of different sorts of situation. And I wanted to continue that this afternoon. I know most of you are tired, and I'll try not to belabor this, but I do want to get in a few more points this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it's possible to have good morals. You know, you need to be concerned about your associates. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. So it's possible to be characterized by good morals that are virtuous. They are morally excellent. And because they're that way, they are profitable. They're profitable to all of us as we try to live God's way on this earth. Or he's fixing to go to college, and he needs to be aware of the fact that just because somebody comes to school at a Christian college is no guarantee they're good. And I know firsthand there are kids that come sometimes from Christian homes, sometimes non-Christian homes, and when they show up, they're just hoodlums. They're just hoodlums. And there you are, and so you have to evaluate, and sometimes you just have to keep your distance, and you don't allow yourself to be impressed by the non-virtuous traits that people like that have. Don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt. You know, you can say a few things perhaps at a given time to try to help some people, but don't hang around people like that. Don't stay in their environment where you're influenced by the way they talk and their vocabulary, their expressions. You know, don't be taken in by things that like that. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul wants us to be a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to the world. We're climbing, or we're swimming upstream today to be virtuous in this society. It is corrupt on every hand. It is misguided on every hand. Up is down and down is up.
Well, how do you keep your balance? How do you keep your direction? You still study Scripture. You worship with the faithful. You draw on the strength of the Holy Spirit. You pray all the time. You worship in spirit and in truth. You keep yourself braced. You embrace the truth. You embrace the strength that God has made possible. And you're not impressed with the vulgarity and the licentiousness, the worldliness of the world. It's dumb to live like that. It's popular to live like that. But it's not wise at all. Romans 16:19, Paul would want us all to be simple unto that which is evil. Now he said, I want you to be wise unto that which is good. Wise unto that which is good. Simple unto that which is evil. I remember a teacher years ago, M.L. Sexton, in one of our classes, I think it was 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Anyway, he was telling us one day, sometimes, you know, because of the way people are and the way they act and the temptations that are thrown in front of you, he said, sometimes you just have to play dumb. Well, I've always remembered that. I don't usually have to play, but sometimes I can understand the point. Just, you know, play dumb. Don't cave into temptation. Don't be impressed with the world, the way the world acts, the way that it does, the way that it thinks, the way that it talks, the way that it reasons. Don't be like that. Evil companionship still corrupt good morals. Number 8, there's such a thing as good salt. I don't have salt, but I've got salt substitute. Salt substitute, or salt, is very, very good. Spices up the food, just helps so much. Mashed potatoes sometimes, they need a little salt on there. And Paul likens, you know, the function of salt to the life of a godly person. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. We're the preservative. We're what helps society survive. Matthew 5:13, it's either you're either good or you're good for nothing. Now there's an expression right there. If the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? Can it regain it? No. It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So we look at ourselves. Mark chapter 9, Jesus would encourage us to have salt within yourselves. That's the way he put it over there. Have salt within yourselves. Well, that's what I want inside. I want to be something that is useful and helpful to my fellow man, a preservative. They may not realize the value of this ingredient. We're talking about ethics. We're talking about character. We're talking about the way people are or are not. And there is such a thing as good salt that still has the saltiness within it. Mark chapter 9, 48 through 50 is the other passage on that. Number 9 in this outline, there is such a thing as the good servant. You may remember when you were a young person growing up under strong preaching, you were probably like I was, very impressed with an expression that came out of Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. When to the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, their master said, well done. How many times do you hear that emphasized in a sermon? Well done. Who? Thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee faithful over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. My goodness, you know, just the literary value of that, just the aesthetic sound of that. But to think about the spiritual nature of those remarks and all of their connections. Here's somebody that has been faithful to his master down here on the earth. Well, that's great. It should be so. Faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in a situation where you're going to be faithful over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the only person that was able to enter into the joy of his Lord was the one that was the good and faithful servant. He was a servant, but he wasn't a sorry one. He was a good one. He was a faithful one. As God evaluates my heart this Sunday here in Sheffield, Texas, what is He thinking? What does He say to Himself? Well, now there's a sorry hypocrite. There's somebody trying to get away with something down there on the earth. Or is He thinking, that's a faithful man. That is a faithful woman. They are God-fearing people. They are proper representations of my family. I claim them. I claim them as my own because of the way that they are. Acts 11:24, you recall that at Antioch, Syria, Barnabas was said to be a good man, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And much people was added to the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? Barnabas. And in Luke 23:50, of Joseph of Arimathea, it is said that he was a righteous and good man. There a distinction is drawn between righteous and good. In Luke 6:45, there's a reference to the good man. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. What kind of treasure do you have? Do you have salt within yourselves or not? Do you have a good treasure in your heart or not? Romans 5 and verse 7 and 8. There's even a distinction drawn between a righteous man and a good man right there. Now, we went to a passage a while ago, Luke 23, where Joseph was identified as a righteous and good man. And when you get to this passage in Romans chapter 5, it makes that distinction. It's like God is saying, you can make a distinction between somebody that is righteous and somebody that is not only righteous, but he's good. If you take the definition of agathos, that refers to somebody that's useful or generous. If you go into a store and you buy something that has to be weighed, and sometimes, you know, or I was reading recently one of these old stories from Ben Green, and he would talk about, and we've been places like this where you buy some rope, and the man behind the counter, he'd get the rope out and he'd measure it, you know, and you pay so much per foot, all that. And then at the end of his measurement, it depends on what kind of man he is as to how he finalizes this. Now, if he's just simply righteous, he gives you exactly the amount you ordered and not one inch more. But if he's good, in the sense of generous, he'll give you a little bit extra. Just in case, you know, he mismeasured. He's trying to be as generous as he can possibly be. More than fair. That's what God is with us. There are several passages in the Bible where it's very clear God is bending over backwards in order to make it more than possible for us to be more than conquerors. Incredible. So I don't want to just be a righteous man in the sense of being a stickler for accuracy. I want to be more than accurate. I want to be generous and helpful and beneficial. And that seems to be the distinction that's being drawn in Romans chapter 5. Then we can have such a thing. By the way, you may not know this, but in 1 Timothy 4:6, there is such a thing as a good minister. I just wanted you to know that before you left this earth. You know, we may be of limited experience, not get out of town much, but there is such a thing as a good minister. I don't think everybody knows what one of those is. And various people have various ideas of what in the world a preacher is. Just like, you remember Johnny Ramsey. He said somebody told him one day, you don't look like a preacher. And he said, well, I don't know what a preacher's supposed to look like. Well, what is one supposed to look like? There is no just set image. Well, what is one supposed to do? Well, read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And those are basic passages, basic books to go to see what the drift of the assignments are, the kind of thing they are to do. But I'll tell you, congregations are not all agreed as to how a preacher's supposed to spend his time. But there is such a thing. And Timothy, if you'll remind the brethren of this, if you'll teach them this and help them with this, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And he was saying that to him at a time when, of course, none of them would have the complete New Testament that they could go home and read. So there was a lot weighing on the shoulders of a first century preacher whose audience did not have a book to consult. They would have the letters that were floating around being circulated, and then in time copies were being made and more people had access to them and more books were being written and sent out, but nobody could go home and pick up a New Testament and have Matthew to Revelation. Timothy, stay on top of this. Be a good student of the Word of Christ. Interpret it correctly. Remind the brethren of this and this and this and this. Do this and be a good example to them. You know, word, manner of life, faith, love, purity, all these things. You'll be a good minister. A good minister. There is one of those, and I want to be one of those. And then I'm not going to get to all of these. I'm just going to get to one or two or three more, and I'll quit. There's such a thing as prayers for the rulers, and Paul says that's a good thing. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 through 4, he says, I want you to pray for everybody. Pray for everybody. But then, especially, think about the kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a good and tranquil life, all godliness and gravity. This is good. This is good. In the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now there's something, and he says, God looks down at that and he says, this is a good deal. This is a good thing. This is a good situation. Pray for your rulers. I hope you're seriously doing that all the time. I think God has given us a moment of reprieve. We don't seem to be assaulting the country like we used to be. It seems to be improving, but it's a war every day. A moment of reprieve, it seems to me. Pray for your rulers. This is good. This is good in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. And so He wants peace to reign, tranquility to abide. The gospel can be spread and people can come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. You know, in a wartime situation, we're pitiful as it is as far as concentration is concerned. You take a man and you try to help him to concentrate in peacetime, that's sometimes a job. Man, can't you concentrate for a little while here in peace? But what if there's hostility and risk and danger, your atmosphere is full of tension, then you think somebody's going to concentrate on the Word of God? He's probably concentrating on safety. What do I do to lower my risk and to keep my family safe? Gospel meetings have been closed during the Civil War. There was so much, tension and so much just excitement. The meeting couldn't go on. And so they just stopped. I've never been in a situation like that. You perhaps have not been in a situation like that. Peace and tranquility are conducive to the spread of God's will. And so we need to pray for our rulers. Let me mention this one. Matthew 17 and verse 4. An event can be good. You know, this is a good event. This is an experience. I went to an event today. I went to the Sheffield Church building and we had a Bible class. That was a good event. Had two services of worship. Man, that was a fine event. Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John are waking up, you know, and Peter, as the man of the moment that he was, is compelled to say something as, you know, he sees Moses and Elijah going away. And he hasn't been listening to the conversation. He's been asleep. But then he wakes up, you know, and rouses himself, and they're going, and he's still there. Master, it's good. It's good for us to be here. Well, I guess it is. You know, sometimes people go to sleep during the worship service. But then I guess in their prayers, their closing prayers, well, it was good for us to be here. Well, I guess so. Depends on what you have in mind exactly. It's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Events can be good. I want to be a part of some of these good events. And then finally, the last one I'm going to mention comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is, oh, this is so practical and meaningful in your life. Good days. I was asking June yesterday, I think it was, of all the places we've lived, you know, just looking back on it, not thinking about right now, but all the places we've been in the past, what was your favorite place to live? Now, I remember asking my kids that several years ago, and each of them gave me the same answer. And I asked her where it was, and she told me which one it was, and I can understand that, because I enjoyed it there too. Very much so. Had a lot of good days there. Good days. Whether it's in a town for a little while, whether it's a lifetime, I've always wanted good days, just like you. And Peter put it like this: for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. You want to see good days? Do good. Do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. It's 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. Good days. That's what I want all of my life. So far, it's been a tremendous life. It has been quite a trip. Quite a journey. And I hope that you can say the same thing about your life, that it's been good. It's been good. Well, there's so many things in Scripture that are described that way. I want us to have the mind of Christ, appreciate the writings of the Bible writers, and to pick up on their concepts and ideas, to apply them to the way we look at life too. And to think about the things that are good the way that God thinks about them. And to think about the things that are not good the way that God thinks about them. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?